Good morning, Cornerstone. How we doing? All right. We're going to sing a song, just kind of an announcement. This is who we are, and it kind of holds on to some promises. We're going through the series called Promises. We're going to think about promises today. So why don't you rise to your feet, and let's sing this song about who we are and what difference that makes in our lives.
I am a Christian, and my name is Pilgrim. I'm on a journey, but I'm not alone. Jesus is with me, and he goes before me, and his love surrounds me. He's leading me home. One step at a time for now. Just keep your feet on the ground. Don't lose your way chasing the crowd. Here's where your road begins. Don't stop, don't settle in. Just tell yourself there's something more than this. Just tell yourself there's something more than this. Everybody say, I am a Christian.
Walk on through the night, walk on in the darkness till you see the light. Remember who's with you, remember he's strong, and when you are weary, he'll carry you on. Walk on in your weakness, walk on through the night, walk on in the darkness till you see. Journey, right? You've been on a journey this week. Sometimes it's bumpy, sometimes it's smooth, but it's good to come together and encourage each other. So welcome to Cornerstone. Hope you're gonna have a good day today. We've got a couple more songs to sing today, and we're gonna be in the book of Genesis. So it's our foundation. It's where we came from, how things got started. Hopefully it helps give us a foundation for our journey. Lord, we pray for this day. I thank you for those who are here today, that have come in. Some are here for the first time. Some have been here for a long time. But either way, God, we come together and we want to look to you. You're our source of strength. You're God. You're the one who made us and the one who sent his son to save us. So, Lord, we're here for you today, and I pray that you would be pleased, that you'd be honored, and that we would be refreshed as we come together and also come into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we sang this song a couple weeks ago. It's kind of a new one, but with an old twist, so you might know the original part of this song, but it's called What an Awesome God. Also want to mention, welcome, Brian, Officer Brian. Some of you are like, there's a police officer here. Like, he comes because he likes to worship. He likes to lift. There's no problem. He's not scoping anybody out. Like, he's got our back, okay? So sometimes he's here. Sometimes he goes to other churches and stuff. So welcome, Officer Brian. It's good to have him here. Thank you, Brian. I don't think he likes it when I mention him, but it's okay. All right, let's think about our awesome, awesome God.
God is great. Give him all the praise. Hallelujah, name above all names. Fire in his eyes, healing in his veins. Everywhere is glory on display. Take a look at those stars, he can name them all. Before his throne, every knee falls. The demons have to run, the angels have to praise. Even the winds and waves obey our God. It's an awesome God, he reigns from heaven above with wisdom. Shame. Sunday morning rose up from that grave. Take a look at those scars on his hands and feet. He saved our souls for eternity. Worthy is the Lamb, glory to the King. Oh, let all the saints and angels sing. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom.
Be a day, he will come and wipe our tears away. No more fear, no more pain, no more sorrow, sin, or shame. The King is coming back again, a reign of love that will never end. For everything you've done, and everything you do, and everything you are, I'll sing to you, my God. You're an awesome God, you're great. In all you do, I'm made to worship you, my God. You're an awesome God. Oh, what an awesome, awesome God you are. Oh, my God
is an awesome.
Awesome God,
he reigns from heaven above.
God's an awesome, awesome God. Lord, we thank you for choosing to be with us, for wanting to be near us, the God who spoke the universe into being, the stars and the galaxies, and yet you want to be near us, God. That's mind-blowing. So I pray that our minds will be in awe of you, the awesome God that you are, that we'll know you a little bit better today. Teach us, help us understand you and know you, because you know us and you love us. And God, that's astounding. So may we be in awe of you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we're going to let the adults be seated, and kids are not dismissed. Kids are invited to come up to the front. We've got a kids thing today, so anyone who's a youth, a child, or consider yourself a child, you're welcome to come up to the front. We got a carpet here. Find a spot on the carpet, and we have a story. All right. The reason we have a story today, you can thank Kiera, because she keeps asking me, when are we going to have another kid's story? So thank you for reminding me. We're going to talk about a man named Abram. Hey, everybody. Ho, wind up again.
I'm going to do a harder one.
Okay, harder one. Let's go. Yeah. Oh, yeah. There we go. Oh, boy. All right. Okay. So we're going to talk about Abram. But first, I have a question. So if you want to have a great warrior, how old do you think they should be? Maybe five?
Six.
Older?
Yeah.
Six?
70.
70? How old should a great warrior to be?
89.
Are your parents the age that a great warrior should be? No, no.
Yes.
Yes.
I know a number.
What's a number?
60-100.
60-100. All right. You want to be a great warrior, you need to be 60-100.
I mean, 161 and 1,000,060.
That's a big number. That's a really big number. Okay, so I want to tell you a story about Abraham. You guys have heard of Abraham?
No.
Nope, you haven't heard of Abraham? I think you probably have. But this is Abraham when he was between 80 and 90 years old. Is that old or young? 80 or 90 years old? Is that young?
No.
That's pretty old, right?
Yeah,
pretty old. We don't know exactly how old, so we're going to just say he's 85, okay? He's an old dude. He's really old. So he was also called Abram at that point, so we're not going to call him Abraham. We're going to call him Abram.
And
Abraham. Yeah, so Abram, he had a... Whoa! Abram. Abram had a good life. He had everything he needed. He had plenty of food. He had a nice place to live. He even had a wife who loved him. Yeah. Yeah, so we're not actually talking about that Abram. We're talking about a different Abram, because he's not 85 years old. But that's pretty cool. He has the same name. How did that happen? Anyway, this guy Abram, he had a lot of stuff. He had a whole bunch of animals, lots of animals. He had cows and sheep and goats. Didn't have any pigs, no pigs at all, but he had lots of animals. You might say Abram was rich. And he was at peace with his neighbors. He wasn't fighting with the neighbors. That's a really good thing. But one day, a messenger came running up to Abram when he was out in the field, and he was all out of breath from running such a far distance, and we caught up to him. He said, Abram, your nephew Lot, he's been taken. He's been taken by some really bad people. Enemies came. They defeated the whole city he lives in, the whole city of Sodom. They took Lot, his whole family. It was scary. That wasn't funny. It was scary. But Abram, he didn't waste a second. He got all of his men together. He said, let's go. He told them what's going on. He had 318 men. That's kind of a lot, but kind of not. And he told his friends who lived nearby, and they said, we'll come too. So they all got their stuff together. They got their weapons together, and they went after them as fast as they could. And they charged after them, but they were really far away, so it took a couple days to catch up. And when they got there, it was nighttime. They're like, we can sneak up on them. And that's what they did. They snuck up on them while they were sleeping. And they attacked, and they scared them so bad, they all started running. And they started running, and they chased them. And Abram and his men were faster, and they caught up with them, and they caught them, and they got
all the hostages, and they rescued them, and all the stuff those bad guys had stolen, they got it all back, and the other people just kept running. And then they went back home. They rescued Lot and his family and everybody else from the city. And they're all safe. Whew. It was crazy. Now, did you guys ever hear that story before?
No.
Nah? It doesn't make it into most of the kids' Bible story books. I don't know why, because it's a pretty cool story. But anyway, how old was Abram again when that happened?
60, 100?
No. It starts with 80 and ends with a what?
89?
Yeah, somewhere around there.
86.
87, 86, around 80 to 90 years old. We're going to say 85. But that's pretty old for a guy to go charging after an army, right?
Yeah, that's pretty old.
So how did an 85-year-old defeat an entire army? What's that? He used a slingshot? I don't know what tools he used, what weapons he used. That's actually a bunny trail. That's a bunny trail. So we're going to keep talking about the story, okay? Hang on. So Abram was a really old guy, and he only had a few men to fight with him. So how did he do it? I will tell you how he did it. Not because he was super strong, not because he had more men to fight, but because God was with him, because God helped him. See, Abram trusted God, and God gave him the strength to go rescue his nephew and all the others. So would you say, listen, would you say Abram was brave to do what he did? You think he was brave? Yeah. He was. You know he was brave. I think he was brave too. He had a lot of courage, but not because he had more men or because he was stronger. He had courage. He had courage because he knew God was with him. And that's what God wanted him to do. So he knew he wasn't strong enough to do it, but God was with him so he could do it. Now, do you feel like an old person?
No.
You feel like really old? No. You feel kind of young? You feel kind of young? Yeah. You don't want to be old. Sometimes people feel like they're too old to serve God and do what he wants. And sometimes people feel like they're too young and they can't do anything for God. But guess what? Guess what? Nobody is too old or too young for God to use them to do important things. Did you know God could use you to do important things?
No.
No? Well, now you know. He can. If God has something for you to do, and I bet you he does, I bet he has something for you to do. It's kind of scary sometimes, but it doesn't matter if you're really old or really young, because God is going to give you what you need to do it. And sometimes he might want you to do something small, like being nice to a brother or sister who's not being nice to you. Is that hard? To be nice to someone who's being mean to you?
But my brother being mean to me.
Absolutely. We won't say which brother. You got a few to choose from. One of them is mean sometimes, but you're never mean, right? Oh, okay, we named him. Sometimes it's hard to be nice to somebody who's not being nice to you, but God might want you to do that. Sometimes God might ask you to do something really hard, like move to a new place or go to a new school, or maybe you're going to lose a friend at some point, and that's really hard, or a special pet. That's hard. Or maybe God wants you to talk to somebody about Jesus. That's kind of scary too. What are we doing back here? But let's finish up here. If God has something for you guys to do, he will help you do it. And God does have things for young people and old people to do, but he's going to help us. He will give us strength. And when he does that, when he gives you strength to do something, you're going to learn to trust him a little bit more. You're like, wow, God was with me. He helped me. Now I can trust him for the next time. So, do you think we can trust God?
Yeah.
Carrie, you think we can trust God?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think we can trust God. Did you know that we don't have to be all grown up for God to use us to do special things?
No.
You don't have to be all grown up. So, how about if we ask God to help us know what we should do? Maybe not pushing our sister. Maybe being nice, right? Let's pray, okay? God, I thank you for stories like we have of Abram way back, And I thank you for how you gave him courage. And I pray for each of these kids up here and each of these people in here that you'll give us courage. You'll help us to know what you want us to do. God, each of these kids, I believe you have stuff for them to do that's special, that's important. So help them to know what that is. I pray you'll show them what you want them to do and then give them strength to do it. And do that for all of us too, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you. What? Tell me later, okay? Save that one. Don't forget. Tell me later. All right. So we're going to let you guys go to your classes now. If you're third grade and below, you can head downstairs. And there's a question of the day, guys. What do you think is the ideal age to be most useful to God? Share that with somebody near you, and then we'll be back in a minute. 29. Okay, we got 29. Oh, yes. Right? Y'all can hear me. I'm loud enough for that, but the live stream can't hear anything. So welcome live stream. We're also glad you're here. We don't forget about you every time. We just sometimes forget about you. Okay, so Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, I'll pass this around. We'll start on this side. If you want to jump into a group, put your name down and we'll know to contact you and let you know what's going on. And if you don't, just pass it back to the next row. We'll send all the way back and then see if we can get it across the aisle and come up to the front. See if we can handle that. Everybody signs up. Everybody signs up. Even if you told me what group you're going to be in, everybody wants to know, like, oh, I like that person there in that group. Or like, oh, I don't want to go in that group because, you know, that's helpful to kind of know who's going to be in the group. And also, I have something else to share that I have a correction to make. We've been going through Genesis, and I said something that was incorrect. So I'm going to clarify it with you. And I was reading through the book of Acts and realized what I said was not actually true. So here's what I'm going to, I'll read it to you and then I'll explain where I went wrong. It's not a huge deal, but just want to be accurate with what the Bible says. So this is Acts chapter 7. Stephen is giving a speech. He's talking about what happened with Jesus and he's about to be stoned to death. The first Christian martyr in the Bible. So the high priest is accusing him, and it says in verse 2, to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I'll show you. And he continues on for a really long time. But what it says there, what I caught was, when we were talking through it, when Abraham moved from the city of Ur north to Haran and then down to Canaan. And when God said, hey, here's what I want you to do, he was in Haran. And what I said was, I don't think God had ever talked to him before that. It was his first encounter with God in Haran. But Stephen knew God talked to him in Mesopotamia. So I misspoke, minor detail, but details matter. So he did have a relationship with God to some degree all the way back in the city of Ur. We just don't know how developed it was. So that's just a clarification. I wouldn't have thought to look at the book of Acts to find out Abram's relationship with God, but I was reading through, I was like, oh, there it is. So there you have it. That's a freebie.
Now let's talk about Genesis 14. The story that I shared with the kids comes right out of Genesis 14. All of that stuff really happened. This 85-year-old-ish dude, he chased down a four-king army. Four cities gathered together, and he beat this army, rescuing his nephew, Lot, and all the others. And so all that stuff happened. I need to get to where we're at. Sorry. So I want to put a map up so you can kind of see. Can you see any of that? That's really small. That's really small. That's ancient Israel. You've got Galilee up in the north, the Dead Sea in the south. Let's see if we can. So this is like around where Jerusalem would be. And this is the map. So the four kings gathered together up here. They traveled down. They just started raiding all these cities. And then the first part of Genesis 14 lists the cities, the Ashtaroth and the Rabbah and all these cities. They just came down, plowed through them, and just took them over. They just wanted to expand their territory. So these four kings went on a march. And they went all the way down to the other side of the Dead Sea, all the way down to El Paran, which is pretty near the Red Sea. So they traveled all the way down here, just beating up everybody as they went. Then they circled back around, went north. And at this point, they got the Amorites, the Amalekites, that's in here. And then at that point, word had spread, like, these guys are dangerous. So five cities from the south got together. They're like, let's fight them together. Maybe we can beat them together. So they all came together, and that is where Lot comes in. This square, this blow up is Sodom, Gomorrah, Bela, Adma, and Zeboiim. These guys all got together over here and met this army. And so they fought the army, and they lost two. Didn't matter how many of them came together. They lost two, and that's where this raiding army took all the food, the provisions, everything they wanted. They just looted all these cities, and then they started traveling back up to Dan and up to Damascus. So Lot was staying in Sodom, and that's when the messenger came running like, hey, this is what happened. He told Abram, and Abram just got up. He was somewhere around here. And they just went after him. 318 men plus three allies. He had three friends in the area, and they had some men too. And they just chased him down. They traveled like 100 miles up to Dan. Like, that's tough, like when you're like running and marching. And so they just chased after him. They got to Dan, and that's where the conflict happened at night, and sent him packing. They ran further, and they chased him probably another 100 miles. Like, they were just going after him. You are not going to do that. Don't mess with my family. He went after Lot. He was going after Lot. Like, everybody else, like, okay, you're lucky that Lot was part of this group, because I wouldn't have done it if he weren't there. So that's what you see in the first part of Genesis 14, that battle, which doesn't show up in any kids' books. You don't see, though, I never saw that in a kid's Bible story book. These kids probably never heard that story, but it's an important story. Because I think if you have heard of Abraham, most of us have this image of Abraham. Like, from the day he was born, he was 150 years old, wrinkly, full beard. Like, he just always was an old, wrinkly, weak old man. But he's got some fight in him here. And he's in his 80s. He's like, don't mess with my family. He's got some fight. So I wanted you to see that. So let's just kind of look at what does it actually say in Genesis. So this messenger comes running up to Abram, running out of breath. He gets to Abram in Genesis 14, verse 13. The one who had escaped came and reported this to Abram in the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, these are his allies, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. That's 100 miles north. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. So that's it. Abram and his 318 men, they just went after them. And they defeated them. They won this battle. And I don't know how many army, how many men these four kings had, but they were beating everybody they came across all the way down, including these five kings and all their men. So I think it took some pretty significant courage for Abram to do this. He has to be outnumbered. We don't have numbers, but he's got to be outnumbered. And maybe in a couple weeks I'll be like, oh yeah, I was found in this other part of the Bible. I think he was outnumbered, but I can't say for sure. And notice when Abram finds out, he doesn't drag his feet about it. He doesn't drag his feet about it at all. He doesn't shrug his shoulders and say about his nephew Lot, I knew we shouldn't have gone down there to Sodom. There's nothing but trouble down there. And keep on weeding his garden. Like, that's not what happens. His nephew's in trouble. He saddles up. He grabs his sword and they go after them. Don't make an 85-year-old Hebrew angry. He doesn't mess around. This guy is a man of faith and courage and conviction. He knows the right thing to do, and he does it, trusting God with the outcome. And Abram, if you've been with us, if you know anything about his story, he's not some kind of spiritual superhero. We've already seen some of his flaws, some of his weaknesses. He's a normal guy, like us. So when we look at the Genesis story, there's not a lot of, and here's what you need to do, and here's what you need to do. This is more like, okay, I'm looking at this guy. I'm learning from a man who walked by faith and had some weaknesses. And we see courage in this guy. So our faith walk can be like his because we serve the same God. And I was trying to think about what's a good example of somebody who had some serious courage in a tough situation. And I was just kind of brainstorming, and my mind went to Randy Alcorn, who my brother Rick mentioned in his sermon a couple weeks ago. He's an author. He's a pastor. But he's kind of one of my heroes. And this story is what made him one of my heroes. I heard about a long, long time ago. He's got some courage. And he did something that was not popular that got him deep trouble. But he did it anyway. So I'm going to read a section of his story. This is from his own website. So this isn't somebody else. This is his story. And I actually have you can see what he looks like. There you go. In 1990, I was a pastor of a large church Nancy and I helped to start in 1977. Making a good salary and earning book royalties, I'd been a pastor for 13 years and I didn't want to do anything else. Had you asked me what I expected to be doing in another 30 years, I would have said, continuing to serve as a pastor at Good Shepherd Community Church. Then our family's life was turned upside down. I was on the board of a pregnancy resource center, and we had opened our home to a pregnant teenager, helping her place her baby for adoption in a Christian home. We also had the joy of seeing her come to faith in Christ. After searching scripture and praying, I began participating in peaceful, nonviolent civil disobedience at abortion clinics. We simply stood in front of the doors to advocate on behalf of unborn children scheduled to die. I did this 9 times in a 12-month period and was arrested 7 of those times. An abortion clinic won a court judgment against a group of us. We were told we were liable to pay $2,800 for having prevented 10 abortions, he says in parentheses, child killings, on a particular day. We were also made liable for the abortion clinic's legal fees, which are over $19,000. Like most of the others, I refused to pay. I stood before a judge in Portland and told him I would pay anything I owed to anyone else, but I could not in good conscience willingly hand over money to people who would use it to kill babies. I explained to the court and the media and all who were there the human rights of the unborn children and the established history of civil disobedience to defend human rights. I quoted from Martin Luther King Jr., among others. I had no idea when I prepared my statement that I'd be standing before an African-American judge. Unlike other judges I stood before who were disinterested, dismissive, or clearly angry, this particular judge listened intently as I spoke. After I spoke of civil disobedience for matters of human rights and social justice and quoted MLK, I said there's no more basic human right than the right to live. I saw the emotion on the judge's face. He paused before responding. Then he said something beautiful I've never forgotten. One day, you may see me out there standing on that sidewalk beside you, but today I'm a judge and must follow the law. He sentenced me to jail for just 2 days. Amidst news photographers with strobes flashing, I was chained at both the hands and feet and led away from the courtroom to Multnomah County Jail. It was not an easy time for my church and my fellow pastors, since people's idea of the ministry usually does not include newspaper photos and television news about their pastor being arrested and going to jail. So the story goes on. It's pretty lengthy. But that was one lawsuit. There was another lawsuit that they ended up, the settlement was for $8.2 million. And that they in order for him to pay that, they would garnish 25% of his wages for the next 10 years. And he was so convicted about not giving money to this organization to fund abortions, he immediately resigned from his position at church and took a minimum wage salary at the church. He continued to serve at the church for a minimum wage because they could not take anything from minimum wage. So for 10 years, he made minimum wage to keep from giving this organization their money, $8.2 million. At the end of the 10 years, the organization was not happy with what they had not received, so the judge extended it another 10 years. So for 20 years, he lived on minimum wage. His wife did something with the church too. I think she also made a minimum wage. But they lived on hardly anything. You read his story, they had, when this happened, they had just made the final payment on their house. So their house is paid off. And they were taken care of. 20 years of minimum wage so that they would not have to give money to this organization and support what they do. The 20 years has passed, and you read the story, they're through that now, and so now the church is finally giving them an actual salary, and but they had enough all the way through. And I heard that story years ago, and I'm like, that is a man with conviction. He stands by what he believes. He had boldness, and God protected him and took care of him in the midst of it. So that's Randy Alcorn. I don't know what God's going to call you to do or what he's going to call me to do, but we want to live with courage. We want to live with conviction. There's another aspect to this story that the second half of Genesis 14 gets into. So there's the battle, right? And everything is he rescues the his family member, his nephew, and they come back. After the battle, something else happens. It's another like, okay, this is a man worth emulating. This is a man of character. Because after he whoops up on these four kings and their armies, he's not this proud, arrogant victor. He's not like, yeah, in your face. He's not all selfish about it. Like, they captured a lot of stuff. And he had the right to take a lot of that stuff. But we see in Abram a humble man, not an arrogant man, not a prideful man. And his trust is in God. So let me read the rest of this chapter from verse 17 to the end. It says this: after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, not Sodom, there's Sodom and Salem, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." "Keep the loot," he says. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre," they're his allies. "Let them have their share." So what's going on now in the second half? We get this new character called Melchizedek. He's identified as the king of Salem. Now, Salem would later be referred to as Jerusalem, right? So this is Salem. And remember, the timing of this is when the nation of Israel is nothing but a promise to an old man. The nation doesn't exist yet, but already this city, Salem, to be Jerusalem, already has a special place to God. He's got this priest, this king. He's called a king and a priest of the Most High God. He's the king of Salem, priest of God, and he comes out to greet Abram with a blessing. That's interesting. Why does this happen? This king, his name is King of Righteousness, he comes out to Abram and gives him a blessing. And he's actually the same, he's priest of God Most High. This is the same God that Abram worships. There's so many gods around there. But this king and priest, he's priest of God Most High, the same God that is the God of Abraham. And in God's name, he pronounces this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. So at the same time, Melchizedek, he blesses Abram and he credits God with the victory. God is the one who won this battle. Now think back to the original promise to Abraham, right? What was the original promise? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. All nations will be blessed through you. And by the way, whoever blesses you, I'll bless. And whoever curses you, I will curse. God just made good on that promise. You messed with the family of Abram, and God went after them. God wasn't joking about this promise. This is kind of the first place we see he is not messing around. He is going to keep this promise. Those guys accidentally messed with the wrong family. If Lot had not been in that city, they would have been fine. They would have gotten away with it. So God brought the victory. That's what we're told here. Abram doesn't deny it. In fact, his response to Melchizedek, he decides, you know what? I'm offering God an offering. He offers a tithe, which literally means 10%. He gives 10% of the spoils. This is my offering to God to recognize, yes, God brought this victory. God is the one who did this. And it's an offering of worship. And that actually is basically the same reason why God asks us to give back to him. As a way for us to remember, oh yeah, everything I have, it's from him. He provided it. So it's our giving back to him is a reminder, yes, it's not mine. Everything is his. So Abram does that. He gives his tithe. He returns everything else to their rightful owners. It all goes back to those five cities, sets the hostages free. But we see no self-seeking motives in this guy at all. Abram is not looking to get rich. The only reason he did it is for his nephew. His nephew Lot was in trouble. He did not gain anything from it except that he just acted in faith. He did what he knew was right. And this king, this priest comes out of the woodwork kind of to announce to Abram this blessing from God. So Melchizedek, some of you know some about him. Some of you don't know anything about him. Melchizedek is a mysterious guy in the Bible. He's very mysterious. We don't know anything about his lineage, his heritage, which is really weird because significant characters in the Bible, they're identified as Melchizedek, the son of this guy, the son of this guy, the son of that guy. That's what you see all throughout the Bible. We don't have that with Melchizedek. We don't know who he's the son of, who's the son of him, his grandfather, any of that. We don't know if he had any kids. We don't know any of that. And that's significant. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament talks about it like, okay, this is a unique situation. So I want to show you what Hebrews